the gospel for this morning, Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. When Jesus came to the temple, the high priest and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said to him, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you a word. And if you tell me, I will then tell you by what authority I do these things. Whence is the baptism of John? Is it from heaven or from men?" And they responded with themselves, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we say that it's from heaven, then he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' And if we should say that it is from men, we are afraid of the people, for all of them regard John as a prophet." So they answered and they said to him, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first one and said to him, 'My son, go and work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I don't want to.' But later he regretted and he went. And then he came to the other one and he said to him likewise. And he answered and said, 'Here am I, my Lord,' and yet he did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "Well, the first one." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that even the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots, the prostitutes, will precede you into the kingdom of God. For John came to you in a righteous way, and you did not believe him. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. But you, even though you saw, did not repent, so that later you may believe him." All right? And so quite the scathing rebuke was handed out to those leaders of the Jewish church. And so today, I am going to depart from preaching on the gospel, and we're going to be talking about the passage that Chuck just read for us, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is probably one of the most important verses or passages of Scripture that you need to understand as a believer. Okay, this is not light-duty stuff, you know, don't hide your light under a bushel or whatever. This is important. This is not saying that, you know, all parts of the Word of God aren't important, but this is very important for you to understand because it tells us what Jesus did in the process of working out the plan of salvation on our behalf. And so we're going to skip down to the middle part of Philippians chapter 2, and Paul is saying, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And so he's admonishing us to have the same considerations, the same efforts, the same values that Jesus had. Remember a little while ago there was the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet that was a big fan, you know, "What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do?" Everybody would like to know what would Jesus do in this situation. And for you to know what would Jesus do, you would have to know what Jesus thought was important. All right? And so Jesus thought that making it to heaven was the most important thing that he could accomplish on this earth, the plan of salvation. And so with the everyday sinner, Jesus showed compassion. He told the truth. He more or less loved them into the kingdom. For those that were all self-righteous and considered themselves doctors of the Bible, of the Word of God, and they were the know-it-alls of the of the church, he was very coarse with them. He would call them sepulchers full of dead men's bones, which was a curse. If you were to touch a tomb, if you were to come in contact with a dead body, you were unclean for the whole rest of the day, and you would have to go through a whole ceremonial procedure of cleansing yourself before you could associate with the rest of the people, even your closest family again. And so Jesus was pretty harsh on the teachers because they were teaching the wrong thing. They were living the wrong thing, and the common everyday people like you and me, they were seeing the lifestyles and what these teachers were teaching, and in emulating their lives, the whole bunch of them were on their way to hell. And so Jesus was kind of hard on the teachers, on the leaders, but if you were just a poor old sap like you or I, you're just coming to Jesus trying to find out what the truth is, then he took the time to explain to you. But here, that was the mind of Jesus. That's what Jesus was doing. And so here, Paul is explaining, as he's writing to the Christians that lived in Philippi, he's explaining what the mind of Jesus was. And so he goes on to say, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited. All right. So the first thing that we look at here, that Jesus was in the form of God, and that word form in the Greek is morpho, where we get our word morphed. In other words, it has become exactly as we are seeing it appear to be. So Jesus was God in the very form of God. And so he did not think that he had to prove that he was God. He says it did not regard equality as God as something to be proven or exploited. All right, he didn't have to prove that he was God. His words, his actions, his love proved that he was God. But then it says, but he emptied himself taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. So this word emptied is the Greek word ekenoso. And so for theologians, it is the topic of the great ekenosis, the great emptying of himself. And so this is how we as believers need to view the earthly life of Jesus. All right. Some people believe that Jesus began to exist when he was born of Mary. But we know that he is the third person of the Trinity, present with the Father from before the foundations of the earth, from before the beginning of time. Because for God to do what he did, he had to create time. And then to within time, he had to create space. All right, because any action that takes place has to have a place to take place in and a time that it occurs, all right? And so that's what Jesus was. But he emptied himself, taking the form, and it's the same word, morpho, of a slave. So when you looked at Jesus, he was every bit through and through a slave. But it doesn't say he stopped being God. Jesus always was God, but he set aside the independent use of his godly attributes. He did say, don't you know that I could call forth a legion of angels? All right. He could have. As God, he had that authority. But because he walked this earth as a man, he chose not to take up that authority. And that's very important for us as believers. Because I ask you the question, was Jesus able not to sin, or was he not able to sin? Same words, just a little twist. Was Jesus able not to sin, or was he not able to sin? He was able not to sin. If Jesus walked as God in all the fullness of God, he would not be able to sin. Because in God is no sin. All right? And therefore, when all of the writers of the New Testament say we need to live our lives as Jesus lived our lives, that would be an impossible instruction for us to complete, because we're not God. Okay? But Jesus voluntarily laid those godly attributes aside and walked this earth as a human man, which meant that if he was working in the carpenter shop with his earthly father, with his stepdad, so to speak, and he hit his thumb with a hammer, it hurt. All right? Which meant that when he had become of age, 30 years of age, and he entered into the royal priesthood, not just the the Jewish priesthood, the Jewish priests were of age at 30 years old, and so you had to wait to enter into your ministry before the altar of God until you were 30. And so there's a reason why Jesus started his ministry when he was 30 years of age. It was to fulfill all of the requirements of the Word of God, all right? And so, at that time, he was driven out. There were times when he was hungry. He knew what it was like to go without food. There were times when he was thirsty. He knew what it was like to go without water. There were times when his friends betrayed him. He knew what betrayal felt like. There is not an emotion that you can experience that Jesus didn't have, because he chose to go through this life as a human being. At any time, he could have said, forget this. I had no idea it would be this rough, and turn around and start acting as God again. But he stayed true to the course, all right? So, ekenosis, to make empty, all right? It's the third person. Which means, okay, first person is me, second person is you, third person is him, her, they, whatever, okay? So that is third person, he, singular, he, masculine, he, okay, aorist tense. It's a single, discrete action of the past. All this is in one word. That's why God waited until the time of the Roman time to preserve his word, because when it would ultimately be all distilled down into what we have today in the original or copies of the original writings, even though it was mostly spoken in Aramaic, by the time it was all written down and we have a record of it, then that would be the most exacting language that the world has ever known. Okay? It's so funny when I have friends come over from India or whatever, and they are trying to survive on speaking English. And there are so many words that are either spelled the same or they're spelled differently, but they sound the same. And English is really a hard language to master. It truly is. But it's not so with Greek. With Greek, each word has a specific meaning, and you can get a whole sentence out of a single word, because that single word will have the descriptive part of it that'll tell you everything you need to know about that word. So it's masculine, aorist tense. Indicative is the verb form that you use to make a declarative statement. He emptied himself, all right? And that you assume to be factually accurate. And the active, and it's in the active voice, which means a verb whose subject performs the action. And the subject of this whole sentence was Jesus. So it was Jesus performing this action. It's what he did to himself. And so, let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something that he had to attain, he already was, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. Remember the bishop that we had up here that was being ordained, and he was bound hand and foot? That was because he was becoming a bond slave to the church. And we talked about this last week, whereas if you were sold into slavery for some financial reason, you had a bill you couldn't pay, and you went to work with for that family to whom you owed this debt, and you decided that you loved this family. I like this family. I've got a better life here than I did when I was free. You could actually say, if you don't mind, I would like to be part of your family. I will stay on as a slave, and I will serve you the rest of my days. Till I die, I'll be your slave, because I love you guys so much. You love me so much. We just click. We get along just fine. And so they would take you outside where all the neighborhood could see, and they'd put your earlobe up against the doorpost, and they would slam an owl through that. Okay? Poke a hole in your ear. And that was a sign to the whole community that this person here is now a bond slave to this family. They have chosen to serve us to the end of their days. All right. And so Jesus didn't have a hole poked in his ear. He had a whole bunch of them poked when they put the thorns on his head, when they drove the spikes through his hands and through his feet. But he took on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. In other words, he was human through and through. That's what he chose. He could have chosen any other way to do it, but he knew for his life to have any meaning that he had to be human through and through. And so being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so all this is talking about the attitude. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's admonition to the churches the church at Philippi, as we were learning in our Wednesday night service and in the message to the seven churches in the Revelation, that it's not to the churches in Smyrna, it's the church. God doesn't recognize denominations. I hope you realize that. He looks at us as part of the church in Katy. We are part of the church in Katy, Texas. And there are Baptists down the street. There's people meeting downstairs right now that, you know, whatever is their faith is. But we are the church in Katy, Texas. All right? And then there's the church in Houston, and there's church whatever. God does not recognize denominations. He recognizes his children.
Amen.
And that's it. Amen. Okay? And so Paul is admonishing the church, the people throughout the city of Philippi, that they need to be of this mind. In other words, they're not too good to do something. And my wife is smiling because she remembers certain times in our ministry when we were starting a church that would become a Family Life Assembly of God, and we had a family in the church, and their son was kind of undisciplined. And so during the service, he kind of snuck out and tried to determine how many coats he could flush down the toilet at one time. And so when church was out, and this was just a little strip center church, we had one bathroom for everybody, and of course everybody's been holding it, you know, through the service, and there's a line, and the commode doesn't work anymore, and so we had to remove the commode because the wire thing didn't work. And here I am with my up to my shoulder reaching down in there and pulling out coats or whatever, and somebody came in, you know, as a visitor. I want to meet the pastor. And somebody said, "Pastor, somebody's here to shake your hand." And I looked up and I said, "No, you do not want to shake my hand right now." All right. And so, hey, that's how we are to be. We are the servant. We're the ones that are called upon to do the dirty work sometimes. There is no one in the church of Jesus who is too good for any of the lowly responsibilities. I have a picture of Sister Terry. We're out visiting one of our churches in India, and there's a path through the jungle, and on one side of the path is the little grass hut that the pastor and his family live in, and on the other side is the little chapel, which was just basically a little wall with a roof over it, and a corrugated roof. And Sister Terry just couldn't fathom the idea of letting chickens run into your house. And so, you know, when you have a thatched hut that you live in, there's no door on that. There's just a blanket that you use to, you know, that's your security. Throw that blanket down, that's your door. And so Sister Terry looked over, and the chickens are running in and out of the thatched hut. And so I have a cute picture with her with an Indian broom, and Indian brooms are only about that long, and she is trying to chase those chickens out of the thatched hut. And And actually, she became the entertainment for most of the guests there that day, as we're all sitting there looking at this lady chasing chickens. And it's kind of like, you've heard the term trying to corral cats. Well, chasing chickens is even more difficult than, you know, corralling cats. And that was, but Sister Terry decided that it's got to be done, and I'm the one to do it. And so she gave it.
Bothered anybody out there.
That's right. It bothered her. So she was going, chase them chickens. All right. So they're in the kingdom of God, in the family of Jesus Christ. Financial status doesn't mean anything. Although, realistically, in many churches, even churches that we have pastored, the richer families, they more or less call the shots in the church because we have the larger offering that we make, therefore we have more say in what goes on in the church. And perhaps some of the pastors sucker into that, but, you know, because you got to protect your income. No. But, you know, we as human beings, we look at these things like how much money, or what's their family name, or what business do they have, or what's their nationality, or what has their family accomplished, like is our pastor a fourth generation assembly pastor? Okay, which is a big thing in the Assemblies of God. If your great-grandfather was an Assembly of God preacher, and then your grandfather was, and then your father was, and now, yeah, that's something, man. You have seniority, you know, in the fellowship. Paul says none of this matters. If Jesus, the Son of God, could lay it all aside and walk this earth just like his creation did, and he refused to deal with the things that he dealt with his godly attributes, although he could have at any time, he chose not to. The Bible says here, even to the point of death, he was willing to allow his own creation put him on a cross. That's pretty strong dedication there. But he had in his mind a goal, and that goal was for each of us to make it to heaven. And as we read in the Old Testament, we're responsible for our sins. There's nobody going to stand before the judgment seat and say, well, God, I would have lived a better life, but my parents. Lord, I would have lived a better life but my money. Lord, I would have led a better life but the neighborhood that I was raised in. Lord, I would have done better but. All right, none of that. God, even in the Old Testament, says, no, that you stand alone for the choices that you have made. And once we have made that choice, that simple little choice, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But where do you go from there? And Paul is saying, for God to be able to use you like he used Jesus, we must have the same attitudes that Jesus had. And his main attitude that is so admirable to me is that he didn't think he was anybody special. He had a goal. And from the very beginning of his life, when he began to understand who he was, even at 12 years of age, don't you understand that I have to be about my Father's business? To understand that, that was his goal, and he would let nothing stand in his way. You know, there have been times in each of our lives when we have met people that were all of that. Really something, and they let you know it. Okay. And then there are people that we have met that really were all of that, but they didn't let you know it. I shared this morning in the men's fellowship that when Terry and I lived in Moralton, Arkansas, outside of Moralton is Pettigene Mountain. And Pettigene Mountain is where the Rockefeller family has their experimental cattle ranch. And they're the ones that developed the Santa Gertrudis strain of cattle, which is the largest beef cow that has the highest resistance to strain. And these cows are big. They're this big at the shoulder. Okay? They are huge. But they were designed for Africa. And so they're very disease resistant, and unlike those skinny cows that you see in Africa, these guys carry a lot of meat. So anyhow, this whole installation is very big. They've got like 200 employees up there. And it's the favorite hangout of Jay Rockefeller. And so Jay's a country boy. His wife doesn't like leaving New York City. And one day I got a call from my buddy Bobby, and Bobby says, "Hey, they just got a new shipment of guns down at the hardware store. Why don't you meet me down at the hardware store?" Now, we had a hardware store like you have never seen. I mean, you could buy anything. I bought dynamite at that hardware store. Okay? I mean, that was a man's hardware store. And so they got a new shipment of rifles in. So I walk up. There's Bobby sitting there, and there's this tall, lean cowboy there. Manure on his boots, got his cowboy hat on, got his jeans on and everything, and walk up, and he says, "Oh, here, Jay, this is Dale. Dale, this is Jay." Shake his hand, okay. We go in, and Jay finds one of those new lever action rifles. He says, "Man, I got to have this." So he goes ahead and pays for it, and he's just a good old country boy that has a tab at the hardware store. I should have known something was up when he said, "Put it on my tab." And the guy says, "Yes, sir." This is some cowboy with some clout here, all right? And later on, Bobby says, "Well, what do you think about the Rockefellers?" And I said, "Well, I mean, they're good people, I guess, you know, back there in New York." He said, "No, Jay, you shook his hand today. That's Jay Rockefeller." "Really? How about that?" All right? And we never got to be fast friends. I'd like to tell you how he just blessed us with all the Rockefeller fortune and all that stuff. Now, that never happened. I did call my mom because we went up on Sunday after church, and they would have, it was open, the big cafeteria where all the employees ate, it was open to everybody. You could pay like $2 or whatever it was and what everybody else was having. And so while we're eating, the Rockefeller family came in, and they were sitting over at another table down on the end. So I hurried home and called my mom. "Mom, guess who I had lunch with?" "What?" "I ate lunch with the Rockefellers." "Yeah, sure you did," click, you know. But anyhow, I like that introduction that I had to Jay. "Jay, this is Dale. Dale, this is Jay. Oh, how you doing?" Just another guy. You know what? That's what we are. Just another guy, just another gal.
Yeah, that's right.
On our way to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
With every, you know, we all have the same burdens. We have the same challenges. If you have family, we've got the same challenges. And we all have family one way or another. We got here somehow, all right? And so we're in this together, all right? There's nobody too good for anything, because in God's sight, we're sinners saved by grace. Amen? And not that grace. I said that while I was looking at her, and I said, "Oh, I hope nobody mistakes what I was just doing." So I had to, all right. And so I like that. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." So even though he was God through and through, he didn't have to try to attain to God. He was God.
Yeah.
But for our sake, he emptied himself. He said, "No, I'm not going to use those divine attributes. The one who spoke the world into existence said, no, I'm not going to do that. For this task that the Father has set before me, I'm going to do this 100% as a human being, so that each of us can look at that life that Jesus led." He said, "You know, I only do what the Father tells me to do." How do we live our lives? We only do what the Father tells us to do. How did he do the miracles that he did do? If he laid aside that miracle-working power, how did he do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in his life led him and empowered him for that period of time. Well, how do we do anything? Same Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, no, it's not too hard. It's only too hard for us to do, to turn the other cheek. It's only too hard for us to, whatever, not say something bad about our neighbor. It's only too hard if we decide that it's just easier for us to do the deed. But Jesus was successful in living that life. And so when we depend upon him, then we can live it too. And then, and this is the beauty of it, and it took me 10 minutes to say it, we can, the one little verse that you'll hear me say so many times is what we're supposed to be doing. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. That's the only thing God asks of you as his child after you've given your life to him. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify the Father. Amen?